Romans 12, hear the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thanks, Charles.
Alrighty, what a great privilege we have now to look deeply at God's word together. Let's begin. How vexing is the pressure to conform to this age? We're constantly bombarded with messages and ideologies on the outside and temptations on the inside, pressured to accept certain ideologies or be seen as a bigot, the pressure to follow a group of friends doing horrible things or be treated as an outsider, the pressure to set your eyes on things present because your colleague has a nicer house or greater accomplishments, perhaps at the cost of you even feeling inferior. And you could list any other sin or ideology or temptation, and it begins to feel overwhelming. This age, this evil age, as Paul calls it in Galatians 1, is constantly seeking to pressure us to conform. And it's hard not to feel like a tennis ball in a hydraulic press. You don't stand a chance. Yet, as we're going to see in Romans 12 tonight, we are called not to conform. And under this pressure, we have to ask, how is it possible to not conform in the world that we're living in? So let's find out as we dive tonight into Romans chapter 12. So tonight, I'm going to divide Romans 12 up into three sections, and you'll see on the screen as we go as well. But because of time, I'm going to be spending more on the first two verses than on the rest of the sermon. So the breakdown of the sermon is a living sacrifice, verses 1 to 2, And second, living in humble service, verses 3-8. And finally, living in love, verses 9-21. And you'll see them behind me as we go along. So let's do the first part. Let's look at a living sacrifice in verses 1-2. So if you have your Bible with me, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, as we read this Bible verse, it's easy to glance over an important word at the start and take a look in your Bible and see if you notice what that word might be. It's the word therefore. And this unassuming word is how the Apostle Paul is connecting this verse and the practical commands that are following with everything he's written so far in the book of Romans. Paul is appealing to the Roman Christians. He's strongly urging them to respond appropriately to everything that God has done to save sinners through Jesus Christ. Paul is calling them now to write response to the glorious realities that they have just heard. And chapters 1-11 describe such a magnificent and glorious salvation, all by the mercies of the infinite and glorious God who showered on us in Christ the total opposite of what we deserved. The God of creation sending his Son to die so that his enemies could be his friends. And what could possibly be to such glorious news the right response? Well, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The answer is everything. Paul doesn't just mean your physical body. He means you, the giving of your entire selves to God. That's the right response. As Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. God's mercy takes total claim over us as Christians. And the only right response is that our entire persons are a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to him. We strive in our whole being to be set apart, to be holy, to be pleasing to God. And in light of this, we must ask a confronting question. Ask this of yourself without justifying your sin. Is there any part of your life that isn't being given to worship God? Is there any part of your life that isn't being given in worship to God? God's claim over us means that we can't just give a part of our life to worship him and have another part where we live for ourselves without God in the picture. God doesn't just want token worship. He wants our whole lives, our whole selves. A good way to work out whether we're doing this is to ask of everything and anything that we do, can I do this or am I doing this to the glory of God? That's the test of everything you do, every part of your life. Can I do this? Am I doing this to the glory of God? Bring your entire being, your entire life under the worship of God, to whom you owe it all in light of his mercy. And this isn't meant to be a legalistic exercise, as if you need to live rightly before God before he loves you. No, you seek to be a living sacrifice as you rest upon Christ, who loves you and gave himself for you. And do it in response to the mercies of God. It's a response. We do not earn his love. It's in response to the mercies of God. And this is our spiritual worship. Or it's also translated rational service, you'll see at the end of the verse. Which in either case, the meaning is that this is the only appropriate kind of worship that we can offer to God in response to his mercy. Our whole selves. And following on, Paul then outlines the way that believers can be living sacrifices. See verse 2 with me in your Bible. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, how are we to know if part of our lives isn't being lived in worship to God? We had the test before. Can I do this? Am I doing this to the glory of God? But there's more to it. Paul's saying here there are two things. One is not being conformed to this world or this age, as it's put in the Greek, but being transformed by the renewal of your mind. And only as we do this will we be able to test and discern what is good and what pleases God. Our sense of right and wrong is still susceptible to the influence of sin. We can ask ourselves the question, am I glorifying God in this? But the only way that we will know if we're really doing good or evil, really worshiping God or not, is by resisting the pressures of this world and having our minds renewed, transforming us. So let's look at those two things together. The first thing is the do not. Do not be conformed to this world, which we talked about at the beginning. Now, this world, as Paul's talking about, is the depravity of this age that we see in Romans chapter 1, where people worship the creature rather than the creator. It's the sin-dominated, death-producing realm in which all people, included in Adam's fall, naturally belong to. It's the world and the age which we live in. And its goals, its values, go entirely against Christian holiness. You feel the world's pressure. The pressure of this evil age constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold. And we are called not to do what it wants, not to conform to it. But how? How do we do this? Well, it's only as our hearts and minds are captivated with the love of Christ and the realities of the gospel, so that our hearts long for the age to come instead of this present evil age. Our hearts and minds have to be set on a higher love and a higher joy to conquer and not to conform. And this ties with Paul's next command. Positively, we are to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is a call to be adjusting our way of thinking about everything. Our hope, our desires, our actions, our words, our situations, our lives, in accordance with God's word. This is a reprogramming of our minds to think how the Lord wants us to think. And it's this renewed thinking that leads to a renewed living. We think how God wants us to think so that we can live how God wants us to live. As Paul said, we renew our minds to discern the will of God, to be living sacrifices. If God has called us to give nothing less than our whole selves, the way that we do that is to be constantly in God's word, to store it up in our hearts and minds so that we know what is pleasing to the Lord. And so that we can go out and please him who loved us and gave himself for us. Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Do you see your time in God's word as central to your entire life? Do you prioritize time in God's word, even when you don't feel like it? Do you feel instead like you're tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes, like we read in Ephesians 4:14? Is the Christian life sometimes really confusing for you? Well, it's God's word, renewing our minds over time, not in a day, not in one single sitting of reading God's word, renewing our minds over time that brings stability and maturity in the Christian life, knowing his will and living to please him. God's word, renewing our minds, transforming us, leads us to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, if my wife came to me with a book outlining all the different ways that I could love her, I would be reading that book in a heartbeat, studying and treasuring every word so that I could love her well. And how much more with the God of heaven? And take the picture out of your minds. Do this now. Take it out of your minds that God is going to smite or look angrily upon you if you don't do quiet time. Instead, think of the reality that we read in Romans 1 to 11 for every single believer, the constant smile that God has towards you in Jesus, believer. Think of the constant smile God has towards you in Christ Jesus, and that will do far more to kindle love for God and a desire for his word than any guilt will ever do for you. Paul's calling us to do all of this in response. Think of God's love towards you. Go to his word and be a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed. Be constantly transformed. Let's now turn to the next verse where Paul begins to give very practical commands. He spells out clearly what it looks like to live as a Christian, practically, and to be a living sacrifice. And he does this all the way up to chapter 15. But let's start with the next section, verses 3 to 8, which I will pull up for you there. Living in humble service. And I'm just going to briefly touch on this because of time. Now, the main reason Paul writes verses 3 to 8 is to quench the presence of pride among believers. See verse 3. He calls on everyone not to think more highly of themselves than they should, but to think with sober judgment. Now, in our own eyes, we are sinfully inclined to believe the lie that we are the most important person in the world. Yet with renewed minds, we see that who we are is by the grace of Christ. And what we have is by the grace of Christ. As Paul goes on to say, we're not saved to be individuals competing one against the other. No, we're saved as members of one another, of Christ's body. And this means that Christianity is, in essence, a corporate experience. Christ's people together is what he calls us to at salvation. We individually must come to faith, yes, but it's the believing community that lives out its Christian experience in fellowship with one another, which means that Lone Ranger Christianity, or the kind of Christianity where you think that you can go it on your own, being a Christian without church, well, that's actually a contradiction in Scripture. Now, someone can be a Christian, saved, without being in a church, but it's a great loss to themselves. It's a great loss to God's design for his people to be with one another, to serve one another. In fact, the person that goes with a Lone Ranger type of Christianity is doing it at great loss to themselves and to the community who they could be serving. God has given them gifts and they're not able to show and bring and serve and use those for the benefit of God's people. Being a Christian means being a member of Christ's body. And see that Paul describes people in the church that have different gifts. He lists prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, contribution, leadership, and mercy. And for each of these gifts, Paul tells people to use each of them diligently. That's the language he's using. Now, For us, we have to ask ourselves about our gifts, and it might not be one of these specific ones that we see in Romans 12, but we have to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, what are the gifts that Christ has given you for the benefit of his people? God has not showered you with these gifts just to keep for yourself. Christ's people, by the nature of the way God has gifted them and brought them into fellowship, has given them gifts for each other. Our gifts are primarily for other Christians and other people. How are you using your gifts for the benefit of God's people? Are you using them? And if you are you diligent in using them? It'll be worth spending some time this week thinking about what your gifts are. Think about ways you enjoy serving, ways that God has gifted you in particular. Perhaps it is contributing and showing mercy. So if it is that, go and do it. If it's serving others sacrificially, go and serve them sacrificially. Think about what gifts you've got. If it's teaching, go and teach diligently. Think of all the ministries that need people to hear God's word, whether that's in a kids ministry like Bull Creek Kids, or even teaching Crayshade's children by reading a storybook and helping them to grasp fundamental questions, or leading a Bible growth group with adults. Or perhaps you've got gifts to go into Christian ministry, whether that's on a campus, a university campus, or in a school. Think about how God has gifted you and where he's placed you. Are you using the gifts that God has given you diligently? And as you use your gifts, remember what the Apostle Paul has said. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think with sober judgment. Whatever God has given you is by the grace of Christ. And who we are is by the grace of Christ. Let's turn to our final section now, which is verse 9 to the end, on living in love. Now, here is where I could do 10 sermons on this, but I have 5 minutes. So perhaps one day, if we all implore Josh together, we can come back and do a sermon series on it. Yet at the heart of all these commands in this final section is love. Your Bible might have the heading above verse 9, marks of the true Christian. Yet even with these marks, it can be distilled to love. These marks can very much be distilled to love. And the book of 1 John has a similar focus. And to oversimplify this section, I want to focus on two types of love, brotherly affection and love for the enemy. Brotherly affection and love for the enemy. Paul commands in verse 9 for love to be genuine. This is unmixed, not fake. There's a real danger for us as Christians that in certain cases, what actually looks like love is something quite different. True love is free from all pretense and hypocrisy. It's a warm and real caring about the other, desiring their benefit, their growth, their success, their good, even above your own. We need God's grace to do this. And the only way to do it is to be first captivated by the love of Christ towards a depraved sinner like you, like me. If Christ has shown us such love, then when Christ's love captures our hearts, we are able to love with genuine love. And on the one hand, this is to be brotherly affection, warm, real familial love between believers. And this ties back to verse 5. We are brothers and sisters, one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We are to treasure one another as a family. We're not just a social club that gathers around an interest that we share. We actually share a deeper familial love in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We're united to one another in that sense. And our actions towards each other must reflect that. And it shows itself in verse 10, outdoing one another in showing honor. Or verse 15, genuinely sharing in each other's joys and struggles. It's genuine love for the other, which can genuinely rejoice in their rejoicing. Or be broken for their suffering. And I couldn't not share with you this quote as I was reading the ancient Christian preacher John Chrysostom. He said this, "For even if thou art not able to remove the evil, yet contribute tears, and thou wilt take away the worst, for take the worst half away." Butcher a quote. There you go. I'll read it again. "For even if thou art not able to remove the evil, yet contribute tears, and thou wilt take the worst half away." It's beautiful. Are you suffering, weeping with those who are suffering, rejoicing with those who are rejoicing? It's a sign of brotherly love, familial love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll see the outworking of brotherly love again in verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints and seeking to show hospitality. In the early church, there was very often great poverty for many saints. And it was the church who were to contribute to their needs and care for them, not begrudgingly, but cheerfully and in genuine, unmixed love, because Christ loves them. With all of this, we have to ask, how are we loving one another with brotherly affection? Brotherly or sisterly affection, familial affection. Are we loving one another as Christians? Yet the other kind of love Christians are called to show is love for the enemy. And this is the kind of love that Christ first showed to us. Now it's the kind of love that we are called to show to all those who persecute us. And at the heart is the command not to repay evil for evil. And not just to be neutral, it's to overcome evil with good. For those who do evil to us, we're to rest in the fact that God is the one who avenges and judges sin. And on judgment day, he will come and he will judge everything and make everything right that is not right. Bring justice on sin that has been unpunished. And we're called then not to take vengeance into our own hands, but trust in God's justice. Now, this does not mean that we don't report crimes, or that we don't seek justice on criminals, or that we don't seek safety if we or others are victims. There is a place for that, and we'll see that next week in chapter 13. But in our attitude and our behavior, we are to do the difficult task of blessing those who persecute us, feeding our hungry enemy, it even says, showing them love when they deserve nothing but hate. This is perhaps the most challenging command of this chapter, but it's the most powerful. And in one sense, it's the closest we get to reflecting God's love to us as sinners. One commentator said, "The best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend." Believer, we're called to live victoriously in a hostile world. The Lord will one day make all things right in this world that is not right. God is on his throne. Yet as Christ has done for us, let us love our enemies. Now, for those who are here tonight that don't know Jesus, I don't know how else to put it, but strangely, I hope that you're feeling from all of this a little bit like you're missing out because you aren't trusting in Christ. Because the truth is, you are at present missing out. from all of this, but also from the freedom from judgment that we deserve because of our sin. I'm not doing this to push you away. I'm doing this so that you know it's only by knowing God in Jesus Christ that you can be free. And come and trust and follow Jesus. The offer is open to you. You don't have to miss out. Christ died to bring sinners, undeserving rebels, life and peace with God. Now, I'm more than happy to chat with you about that if you would like after the service. Otherwise, there are many Christians in this room and you can tap someone on the shoulder and I'm sure they will be happy to talk to you. Otherwise, you can also feel free to call the church during the week and I would love to chat about this with you. Brothers and sisters, in light of what we've heard tonight, may you go and be living sacrifices, transformed by the word of God and energized by the love of Christ, to go and live your whole lives in joyful worship of him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that you've poured out on us in Christ. We pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be lifted up always to the glorious realities of the gospel and the age to come. We thank you that you have freed us from our sin and at great cost to yourself. Lord God, you sent your only Son to die for sinners. And we praise you, Lord, that you have done this because we are completely undeserving. We deserve nothing but your judgment. Yet, Lord, for us in Christ, you have given us eternal life. You look upon us in Christ with love. You love us. Lord, it's impossible to comprehend. We pray, Lord, that your love for us would lead us to be living sacrifices, seeking to be in your word, seeing your smile upon us, leading us to worship you, to want to know how to love you and serve you and follow you, to live for your glory, even as the pressures of this age press so hard against us. Oh, Lord, help us to be energized by your love and lead us in all things to worship you, to love you and be faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.